Heavenly Father, we worship you, Lord, for bringing us to the light, for giving us hope and direction, Lord, for the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Thank you for that conviction, Lord, that renew our vision, our direction, our strength. Thank you, Lord. May we know always who we are in you, Lord. And even as we go to the Word this morning, open your scriptures to us. May we receive them and apply them in our lives, Lord. We pray these things in your mighty name, Jesus. You know the need of every heart, every person in this room, Lord. Speak to us. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Thank you, Melissa and boys, the worship team. This is beautiful, beautiful time of prayer and worship. I want to invite you to go to Revelation. If you have seen your bulletin, you know where we're going. Revelation chapter 14. We are working our way to Revelation. We're going to see and look at the message that is given by three angels from heaven, from the sky. Three angels are giving a message. Last week, we looked at the message of hope that we've received in the beginning of chapter 14. After a gleam, a difficult, dark chapter 12 and 13, where the beast, Satan, and another beast are persecuting the people of Israel and forcing everyone to worship the beast, forcing everyone to get the mark on their foreheads or their hands, we see hope in Revelation 14 as Christ mentions that the 144,000 are taken away. They were protected. They were provided with protection. They were provided with worship, a heart of worship, and they were provided with sanctification. Now, we're going to look at this passage here in verse 6 to verse 13, and I think these three messages, work and the final blessing, are connected. Look at verse 6. I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Another angel, a second angel, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives the mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. These worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name, here is a call of endurance of the saints. Those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." So this is the message in which we will be focusing tonight, this morning, not tonight, this morning. And the title of it is Everlasting Gospel. Why? If you look in chapter 6, actually in verse 6, you right away you see that there is an angel flying directly overhead in the middle of the sky, in the zenith of the sky, with an eternal gospel. Now, this is one of the only places in the Bible where you see this eternal gospel together. And it's to proclaim this gospel to those who dwell on the earth, every nation, tribe, language, and people. Now, when I look at the second angel, in the moment I saw it, I thought, does that second message have something to do with the first message? And I think it's going to give us in the beginning the need for the eternal gospel. Later in verse 8 and 9 is going to give us the problem when you don't have the gospel. You are in fallen Babylon. And it's a message that is following the first message. Then you go to chapter to verse 9. And you see a third angel saying what is going to happen who those who fall with Babylon and don't receive the gospel. So that's going to be the consequences for those who refuse to receive the gospel. And then finally, in verse 12, 13, and 4, and those two verses, we see the reward for those who receive the gospel. And I really think this passage is talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the importance of the gospel. Now, when we look at the need for the eternal gospel, something comes to mind: the promises, the proclamation, and the provisions that exist in the gospel, and how it is only through the message of the gospel that we are able to understand Christ's suffering, provision, His resurrection, but also all the blessings that He has given us in Him. And then we look at these. We're going to start here with the first point, the need for the eternal gospel. But before we go into this, let me ask a couple of questions. And one of them is, why is an angel proclaiming the gospel? Look at verse 6. I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. So we see that in the final hour of Revelation, John sees this angel holding the eternal gospel to proclaim it to the nations. Why an angel proclaiming the gospel at this point in time? Because the church is gone. Anyone else? Not only the church is gone, the 144,000 are gone, as we studied 2 weeks ago, right? In fact, if Israel is the woman that is sustained in the wilderness supernaturally, that's the only entity that remains on the face of the earth that proclaims Christ as Lord and Savior. But they are not proclaiming the gospel. The proclaimers of the gospel have moved on in the rapture, and the 144,000 have been lifted to Christ in the beginning of the chapter. And so the only ones that are left are either going to mark themselves with the seal of the beast, or they are going to surrender to the final announcement of the angel. So there is an angel. Now this angel is going to proclaim the gospel. So let me ask another question. What is the gospel? You bring somebody to church on Sunday. The pastor speaks of the gospel. Very often we speak things assuming that everybody knows what they mean, right? You walk away from the church, you're driving back to home, and the person that you invited to church asks you, hey, the pastor referred to the gospel several times, so the teacher, the preacher, what is the gospel? Would you be able to articulate what the gospel is in 5 minutes? Would you be able to articulate the gospel in one sentence? In fact, I was doing this last night here. We had some kids, elementary and middle school, and I want to ask that question to all of us this morning. What is the gospel? Jack, what is the gospel? We have a middle schooler here close to us. What is the gospel? Sorry to put you on the spot here right away. I'm not sorry. Genesis to Revelation. Okay, now, how about back there, middle schooler? What is the gospel, middle schoolers? Brian? The Word of God. Okay, let's move a little forward to the high schoolers here. Four girls. What is the gospel? Raquel? The good news of Christ. Okay. From Genesis to Revelation, the Word of God, the good news of Christ. Anyone else that wants to say, what is the gospel? We have the Timberliners here. They're going through school, right? Bible school. What is the gospel, guys? Who wants to say it? Say it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son in order that everyone who believes in him will be saved, right? That is the gospel. Yes, the Bible is the gospel. From Genesis to Revelation is the gospel. But I think we need to, in fact, I was thinking if you had enough room in your notes, you could probably write something over there. But I hope you can, you know, memorize it or write it on the back of your Bible. But, you know, the gospel is so important for us to know, to articulate, to clarify. And whether we have 5 minutes or we have an hour or we have a long time in our life to proclaim it, we need to be focused continually on the gospel. In fact, I'm asking you this because as I was going through this, I read some commentaries, and some people say, this angel is not proclaiming the gospel. This is a different gospel. Because the Bible doesn't speak of the eternal gospel. This is a different gospel that he's proclaiming from heaven. My question is, how many gospels do we have? How many gospels do we have? How many? One. If there is other gospel besides the gospel that has been proclaiming Christ, that person should be cursed, right? Galatians chapter 1 and 2. Now, what are the characteristics of the gospel? Somebody in some of these commentaries in reading in verse 7 said, well, fearing God and worshiping God and giving him glory because the judgment of God is coming. That is not the message of the gospel. That's very harsh right there. That's not the good news of the gospel. That's bad news. I look at it and I think, are those bad news right there in verse 7? We're going to look at it in a minute. But I think it's important for us to understand what the characteristics of the proclamation of the gospel is and what is the reason for the gospel to be proclaimed at this point in time in chapter 14 of Revelation. In fact, why is important for the gospel to be proclaimed today, this morning? There is a need for the eternal gospel. When I look at this in Revelation and John sees this angel, he's going to proclaim the gospel to the nations. Every tribe we see, every nation, every language, every people, all those who dwell on the earth need the gospel. But we see an angel proclaiming the gospel. Why an angel? Because the 144,000 are gone. The church is gone. And at this point in time, that's the only means which God has to proclaim the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean angels can't, or they're not able to proclaim the gospel. Generally, the angels proclaim the enhance the proclamation of the gospel and bring messages from God and enhance the work of God on the face of the earth. Angels are God's messengers. That's what the word angel means. And they minister Christians who are to inherit salvation according to the Bible in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Look at this. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Now they protect, they guard, they guide, they open doors, they bring messages. But when it came to the gospel, for the most part, angels provided means for humans, Christians, believers to share the gospel for some reason. In fact, in Acts chapter 10, verse 1 through 6, we have a story of a man who was a Roman centurion, and the Bible says right there in Acts chapter 10 that Cornelius was a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. Now look at this man. Not only he's Roman, not only he is actually devout, but something amazing comes here. He needs the gospel as everyone else because the gospel is the only means of salvation. It says right there that this man was a devout man who feared God with all of his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God who came and said to him, Cornelius. He stared at him in terror, frightened, and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. Now you look at that, as devout and fearing God as this man was, and as much as he gave and as much as he prayed, he needed the gospel. He needed the gospel. Because religion is not enough. How many of you know that religion is not enough? It's not enough. Now he had a good intention of the heart, we might say, but he needed transformation. He needed the message of the gospel to change him. So as Peter is in Joppa and he's praying, he sees a vision. You know the passage. Some different kinds of animals came down from heaven, and he was told to Peter, come and take and eat. Remember, and Peter says, no, I haven't eaten anything unclean. But it was a message of God saying, you are going to proclaim the gospel to those people that you consider unclean. Now, as he was praying and seeing this vision, the men arrived to Joppa, and 4 days later, Peter was back to where Cornelius was in Caesarea, proclaiming the gospel to these men. In fact, when Peter is preaching, he opened his mouth and he said, Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. He cares for the Gentiles as much as he cares for the Jews. But as devout and fearing of God as they were, and as generous as they were, and even as prayerful as they were, they needed the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why the angel is bringing Peter to proclaim the gospel. But at this point in time, there is no Peter. The angel is going to do the job. When you think of the angels, angels are spectators of the work of God. And they marvel of it. They marvel of it. In fact, I want to invite you to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. Because the message of salvation is proclaimed at this point in time by angels. And angels have looked at the grace of God through the gospel. In verse 10 it says, concerning the salvation, obviously that is proclaiming the gospel, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. So there were prophets prophesying, and they're trying to understand the grace that was to be given, inquiring what person or what time the Spirit of Christ was in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So the message of salvation was focused on one person, Jesus Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit. These prophets are inquiring carefully, and they find out that it was through Christ and the subsequent glories that this grace was to be given. Now look in verse 12. It was revealed to the prophets, to them, that they were serving not themselves with that message, but us, the church, Christians, in the things that that have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel, those who preach the good news. Yes, the gospel was preached throughout the Old Testament, through the New Testament. The glories of the gospel are given to those who believe in Jesus Christ through the sufferings that Jesus went through in the cross at Calvary. But look at this. Good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And then the final part right there, things into which angels long to look. I think angels marvel at the fact that God extended his grace to us through Jesus Christ. And they've been observing from the beginning that even though man rebelled, created to the image of God, to the glory of God, rebel against God, and God didn't rescue angels, God rescued humankind, man, through Jesus Christ. So that's why angels are proclaiming the gospel on the end time here. Not that they don't know it. They have witnessed the gospel and they are amazed by the grace of God toward humanity. But in the end, they are the only agents that are left to proclaim the gospel according to the book of Revelation. Now, I ask this and I want to bring a couple of ideas on what is the message of the gospel. Look in Revelation 14:7 as we continue. The angel that is proclaiming to every person who dwells on the face of the earth, he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Now, if verse 6 reveals the eternal gospel, and this angel is proclaiming the gospel, our responsibility, our job this morning is to look at verse 7 and say, are these characteristics of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Fear God. Give him glory. His judgment is about to come. Worship him. He created everything. Let me ask that. Is that a message of the gospel? Some say, no, that's not. Some say that's very harsh. Some said that's very small part of the gospel. I think that's what's revealed and written in Revelation to us. But I think that really points to the only way of salvation. Why this message, fear God? Why this message, give him glory? Why this message? The judgment of God is about to come. Worship him. He created everything. Because this is the final window of opportunity. And the gospel is this. This is the moment for you to repent and change your ways. Because if you get marked by the seal of the beast, there is no hope after this moment. Consider this. The Bible was given. The law was given by angels. The prophets. The kings, the people of Israel proclaim Jesus Christ and the coming of it. And the gospel speak of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit came, and the church was established through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the church for 20 centuries has been proclaiming the gospel. And then Revelation comes, the judgments, one by one, every blows, just fulfilling the promises of the Bible. And the gospel is being proclaimed by the 144,000. But at this point in time, God says, this is the last moment. You know the gospel, repent. Jesus is the only one who can protect you of that judgment that is to come, because there is salvation only in Jesus Christ. So one thing that the gospel is God's promise of salvation fully revealed through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. It's God's promise of salvation fully revealed through Jesus Christ. From the very beginning in Genesis 3:15, the promise was given. There will be war. There will be this difficulty going on between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. But eventually the seed of the woman, one from the seed of the woman, will come and destroy the head of the serpent. And that's the gospel message being proclaimed in Genesis 3. But you see it throughout the Bible. It's a promise that was over and over and over in different ways and different signs proclaimed for us to receive. Now look at this in Romans 1:1-4. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Yes, I am an apostle. I was called for this. And I am with the purpose of proclaiming the gospel of God. And then he starts to go on into what the gospel is. The gospel is some promise which he promised, God promised, beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Concerning his son, it's a promise throughout the word that points to Jesus, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So when we think of the gospel is a message of good news. Amen? It's prophesied in the Bible. It's pointing to Jesus. Jesus was of the family of David, but also he was the Son of God because of the power of the Holy Spirit in him when he was on the earth. But more than that, when he was resurrected from the dead. That's the gospel. It's a promise. It was fulfilling Jesus. But also the gospel is God's provision of salvation. It's not just a promise. It's a provision of salvation freely given through Jesus Christ. Yes, he's been promised over and over and over. But now as Christ came and suffered, he provided for us to be rescued. Look at this in John 1:14-18. The Word, which is Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glorious as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. I mean, think of this. In Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible says that God in many ways and at many times has spoke to us by the prophets. But in these days, he is speaking to us by the Son, the creator of the universe. Yes, this verse says that God came and dwelt among us. We saw his glory, full of grace and truth. Now, John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me runs before me because he was before me. For from his fullness, look at the provision, his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. It's not just a promise. It's a provision. It's a provision of grace upon grace. And then look at this verse 17. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. See, the law revealed that we were sinful people. The law revealed that God was holy and amazing. That we couldn't come close to God. So the law only gave us the truth. But when Christ came in his fullness, grace upon grace was given, not only to realize and understand the truth, but to come to the level of the truth by the grace of Jesus Christ. That's his provision. That's the gospel. No one has ever seen God, the only God. We can't. But Christ came and he made him known. He who is at the Father's side, the only God, Jesus Christ, he made him known. He came and revealed himself. So the gospel is a provision of salvation. The gospel is the promise of salvation that we saw initially. But also the gospel is God's power of salvation, given fully through Jesus Christ. It is the message, it is the provision, and it is the power that dwells in us to protect us, to guard us. Power of salvation, what do you mean? to save us from sin, but also to save us from the wrath that is to come. That's why that verse in Revelation chapter 14, 7, when it says, fear God, and give him glory, for his judgment is about to come. That makes you look and point at the only solution. What is the only solution? Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to say this, even add this morning with these 3 points. The gospel is God's promise and provision and power of salvation given by God. And I want you to think of this exclusively to those who believe and follow the Lord Jesus. Because this is if the gospel is true, and it is, amen, I need it continually, every day on the weekdays and twice on Sunday, amen, and I need to preach it at myself and I need to proclaim it to others. There is one situation with the gospel. The gospel tells me that this is the only way of salvation. You know that? That's also included in the gospel. Now, that's why the gospel is so hated by the liberal. Because the liberal wants more ways than the gospel. That's why the gospel is hated by the universalist. Because the universalist says every way leads to Rome and every way leads to Christ and to heaven. But that's not what the gospel says. Amen? That way is the gospel, and the message of the gospel is hated by the work-oriented person, because the work-oriented person says, look at all the things that I've done. But the one who believes in the gospel says, it's only through Jesus Christ. By grace. Amen? By grace. Now look at this passage in Acts chapter 4, verse 8 through 12. When Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prayed for this crippled man, and they are asking and wondering how this happened, he says, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed. By the way, healed means saved in the original. In fact, there is only one word in the New Testament for salvation or healing. It's the same word. It's someone who is rescued from an oppressive situation. Well, this man was healed. I think he was healed from being crippled physically, but also he was healed from a problem that he had in the heart. And Peter is revealing this. Now he says, let it be known to you, to all of you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. By Christ, this man is able to stand firm, well, healed, saved. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Now look at these amazing words and how the gospel is very exclusive for salvation. There is salvation in no one else. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. These are the characteristics of the gospel. Trusting in the promise of salvation of Jesus. Trusting in the provision of salvation of Jesus. Trusting in the power of salvation of Jesus. But burning every other bridge, because there is no other bridge to go to heaven. Amen? So when we look at the gospel in Revelation, there is only one gospel. And it's the same gospel. In fact, there are about 13 sermons in the New Testament. If you look at the Bible clearly, there are different outlines of messages that were preached in the New Testament, recorded for us. One of them, very famous, is from Paul in chapter 17 of Acts. You know, he points to God as creator. He points to God as the only one who is able to save us and the only one who must receive worship. He points to Jesus, who is to come and judge the living and the dead. And he points to repentance, because that's the only way of obtaining salvation. Believing and repenting. Believing and repenting of our ways. Believing in the trust and repenting is a synonymous thing when it comes to the gospel. Peter preached it in chapter 2. Also in chapter 4 of the book of Acts. You see it in chapter 7 when Stephen preached it to the Israelites. And you see that the gospel message doesn't change. It always points to Jesus and our need of salvation, because we are sinful. So there is a need for the gospel. We're going to look at the next part here of the message. And it is the deception of humanity in the absence of the gospel. If the gospel is necessary, let's look at what happens when the gospel is not there. Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. Another angel, a second, followed saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." Now, initially, when I look at that, I thought, Lord, seems like this is a different message, a different focus. But the second angel is following the first one. And I see here the deception that exists in humanity as they haven't received the gospel. I have to focus at this. Fallen, fallen is the condition of humanity, the condition of the world. But then I have to focus at this. What is Babylon? You know that Babylon is in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? You know that? What is Babylon? What does Babylon represent? I look at this verse and the deception of humanity is evident. It says right here, they are fallen. Through the unfaithfulness of the world, society, the culture, to God. In their faithfulness of this system that is called Babylon. And this system is sin, it's nature, it's our ability to think that we are better without God. It started in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Remember the promise of Satan to Eve? God knows that if you eat of the fruit of the tree, you will be like God. You'd be fine. But your eyes are going to be open. So it's a system that deceives self. Selfishness is a reality in humanity today because we opened the door to that system. It's also the way of Satan in which he is promising things through sin, through avoiding the Lord and drinking of this passion of sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is not only referring to something physical, but it's referring to something spiritual. Fornication is the word right there. And fornication throughout the Bible always points at abandoning God and following a system that is not God. Look at Adam and Eve. In selfishness, they were deceiving to believing that there was a better way apart from God. In verse 6 of Genesis 3, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food after Satan had been saying things to her, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She wanted it to be wise without God, without depending in God. There is rebellion right there. She hasn't eaten from the tree yet, but there is rebellion. She is falling. She's falling from the condition in which God created her. And not only she's going to fall, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. The man was there, present, looking at these things, and just deceived as well. In rebellion. Now, the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. Shame entering to them. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves lion clothes. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, as God used to come. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. You know, rebellion, sin, selfishness, still today, drive us away from the presence of the Lord. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It makes us hide from God. God wants us to receive the gospel. Without the gospel, we are fallen with Babylon. Babylon is the system of the world. They were running away from the presence of God. Why? Because they had sinned. Sin entered through Adam. And from that moment on, the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no room for us to be present in God's presence because of our rebellion. Now, you look at this. That's Babylon right there in Genesis chapter 3. You continue to look at it in chapter 11. Men said, "Let us build a tower." Remember? And remember what the name of the tower was? What was it? Babel. In fact, Babylon and Babel is the same name. There is no difference. And then, let us build this tower as high as heaven so that we may become like gods. Like God. See, that's the idea that the world, that Satan, that this system presents to us. When Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, in his dream, he saw an image. It was a tall statue. And the head was the kingdom of Babylon. And it was the human ability to have kingdoms and to rule over the nations. But that kingdom, which represented Babylon, and yes, later on Persia and Greece and even Rome, needs to be destroyed by the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Amen? Everyone who belongs to that image, to that statue, is fallen. Fallen is Babylon the Great. She who made all nations, all kings, drink of the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. Everyone who has participated of this system of the world and has rejected the gospel is going to be fallen. Now, therefore, Babylon is a human, religious, political, and financial system throughout the Bible. In Revelation, we will see it in depth in chapter 18, also in chapter 17. It's a system that usurps God, promotes selfishness, and is influenced by Satan and is deceiving humanity today. Look at Revelation chapter 17, verse 1 through 6, and look at the Word of God, how clear the message of this Babylon is and the ideas. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute." So this message is about a prostitute, this chapter, who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality. It's a prostitute. This prostitute is seated on people. And every king of the earth has committed sexual immorality with her. And with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers of the earth have become drunk. Every person, not just the kings. Now, he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names. So this system, in some ways, we will see this, is religious. He's sitting on the beast. And it has seven heads and 10 horns. It's political right there. The kingdoms of the earth and the kings that are going to be ruling in the Great Tribulation. Now, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abomination and the impurities of her sexual immorality. It's also a financial system that promotes power and control through money. Now, and on her forehead was written a name of mystery. Look at the name, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and the earth's abominations. So that's what we see. Now, this woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. It's a system that opposes God and also opposes Christianity. So when we look at the Bible, because of this system that has deceived people and make them fall into sin and reject God and also reject Jesus and therefore reject the message of the gospel, Satan has one purpose and one purpose only. He's working overtime to deceive and to blind humanity so that they will not see the light of the gospel offered in Jesus Christ. Look at this passage, how important the gospel is. 2 Corinthians 4:3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the case of those who are veiled from the gospel and are perishing, the God of this world, which is Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. People is fallen in Babylon, separated from God. God sees the need of the gospel. Satan is working on the other side, full time, trying to blind the mind of the unbelievers. Why? To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. Because the moment they see the gospel, they're going to see the glory of Christ. And the moment they see the glory of Christ, they're going to see the image of God. And they're going to be restored and rescued. Now, you look at this, and it says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord." That's the gospel. "With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, he has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." There is an important need for the gospel. Without the gospel, there is deception. Let's go to the third point this morning. The consequences of those who refuse the gospel is here. In the third message of the angel, the third angel, look in Revelation 49. Another angel, a third, followed them saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast," yes, you're falling in Babylon, "and they are enforcing this seal of the beast to every human being on the face of the earth. But if anyone receives this beast and receives the mark, look at this, and its image, and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. So we look at the consequences. Yes, you are in Babylon. Babylon is fallen. Receive the gospel. Now, there is a moment of no return. The moment when you get the mark on your hand or on your forehead, that's too late. Then you're going to have to drink of the cup of God's anger. And then look at this. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. I think the language is strong right there. Maybe one of the strongest places in the New Testament where you see the description of the torment in hell. And the reason is this. This is the last chance for the gospel to be received on the face of the earth. This is the last moment for people. Now also you see something right there. Have you heard that hell is hell because of the absence of God? Have you heard that? That's a lie. Look what it says right there. It says that people will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of his holy angels. And also in the presence of Jesus Christ, the Lamb. In fact, look at this. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Hell is hell because God created hell to be a place of torment and a place of punishment for those who reject the gospel. Because we have seen the gospel throughout the scriptures, throughout history, throughout the church, the power of the Holy Spirit, even on the signs and blows of the book of Revelation, through the 144,000. But at this point in time, they do not want to receive the gospel. So therefore, torment is the only option left for them. They have no rest. The consequences of the rejection of the gospel are already in place. People without the gospel is already fallen in Babylon. And people who is fallen in Babylon, if they don't receive the gospel and get the image of Jesus Christ and the glory of Christ in their hearts and in their minds, they will go into being marked. That's the only choice left for them. Everyone has sinned and is falling short of the glory of God. And we are justified by grace as a gift, the Bible says. Only as the grace of God is poured and received into our hearts through the redemption that is in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Now, look at the problem in John 3, 18 through 19. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe in Christ, look at those words, is condemned already. There is no hope. That's why the message of the first angel is, fear God. Give him glory. For the hour of his judgment is coming. He created everything. It is time for you to worship him. We look at this. People without the gospel is already condemned because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. The future condemnation is clear. And in the same way that eternal life is clear and is eternal, in the same way, the punishment in hell is eternal and is clear. Those who reject the provision of salvation through Jesus have no hope. There is no hope. Matthew 25, 46 says, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. How eternal is eternal life? How real is eternal life? How marvelous is eternal life? Go to the other side of the verse and see how eternal and how real and how clear the message of punishment is in the Bible. We cannot deny the reality of hell in the Bible, because the reality of hell in the Bible and the reality of the judgment of God to come upon the dwellers of the earth is there to make the gospel what the gospel is. Amen? How can the gospel be good news if we don't explain the bad news that society is living on, apart from God and in fallen Babylon? So we look at this, the need for the gospel, the deception of humanity without the gospel, the consequences for those who refuse the gospel, And let's finish with this, the reward for those who receive the gospel. How important it is for us not only to receive the gospel, but to live in the gospel. Now, this morning you may say, well, we're Christians. I believed in the gospel 10, 20 years ago. Why do you have to go about the gospel? Let me tell you why. And it's not in your notes, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 says, I will remind you, brothers, of the gospel. Who is he reminding? Brothers. I will remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. He had preached it before, now he's reminding them, which you received, in which you stand. We stand in the gospel, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I have preached to you. So the message of the gospel is not a message that we receive and get it in our heart one day and that's it. No, we need to stand in the gospel. We need to receive the gospel continually, because through the gospel we are being saved. Look at the present tense right there, as we hold fast to the word that Paul preached to us. So look at Revelation 49. Another angel, the third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone, actually I'm in the wrong place here, Revelation 14, 12. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. So we need to, as Christians, endure through the gospel. We need to keep the commandments, and we need to maintain our faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. So salvation is received through faith in Christ. And faith in Christ, according to this passage, if we are in the gospel, will lead us to perseverance and victory. Perseverance that is required even if we are called to die for the gospel. The gospel that is being proclaimed to us. See, this is the beauty and the important part of the gospel. It's so simple that if you just trust in Christ, you are saved. Amen? But it is so profound that you can't deny it. In fact, if somebody asks you of the faith that you have, you need to make a defense of it, the Bible says. But also you need to die for the sake of the gospel. That's how profound the gospel is. It is believed that 70 million Christians throughout history, after the establishment of the church in Jerusalem, have died, persecuted for their faith in Christ. Now, here in America, we have freedom. Amen? We can share the gospel. We can proclaim the gospel. We are free to apply the gospel into our lives. But how do you persevere in the gospel? You don't have to die. You don't have to go out and suffer in the way that people in Afghanistan or other nations suffer for the sake of the gospel. And yes, you have to have an evidence in your life that the gospel is a reality in you. Amen? There has to be that reality. And when I think of this, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Maybe the end for some of us could be an accident in a month or two where we go to heaven. For some, maybe a sickness or a disease, heart attack, and you go to the other side and be in the presence of God. But for some of us, we need to endure for the next 10, 30, 20, 40 years, whatever is required. Amen? Trusting in the gospel. Look how important this is. In Colossians, I'm going to finish with this, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, it says that Christ has reconciled in his body of flesh and by his death. He has reconciled us, obviously, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. The gospel is that message by which we are reconciled in the work of Jesus Christ. And then the promise that we will be holy, blameless, and even above reproach before him. Now this next sentence right there is a profound sentence. If indeed you continue in the faith. Yes, you are reconciled with Christ. Yes, you are given a promise that you will be with him one day. If indeed you continue in the faith. It's not if you receive the gospel. Are you standing in the gospel, as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 said? Are you still trusting that the gospel is enough? Or are you trusting in something else? Now you look at this. You need to be in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Not moving. Not saying, well, the gospel was necessary in the 1960s, but now the culture has changed. The gospel can't be as hard as it used to be. The message of the gospel is more irrelevant today because we are preaching some hard message in the Bible. No, the gospel is the same. 20 centuries ago, last century, and today. Amen? That's what the gospel is. Now look at this. Not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaiming all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. All of us need to be standing in the gospel and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one day, when we'll be there 10,000 years after Jesus has redeemed us, we will look back and we will remember when the message of the gospel came to us and introduced Jesus, our only Lord and Savior. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray this morning as we finish. Father, we thank you for this message. We go to your word in this chapter, in this book, and to know, to realize, Lord, that you are loving and kind and compassionate. That you extend your hands to a people that is always pushing away from you, rejecting you. That, Lord, it doesn't matter how late it is. Even on the last hour, the message that you have for humanity is this: fear God. Give him glory, for the hour of his judgment is coming. Worship him, for he has created everything in the universe. And Lord, if you have created everything, you have also given us an opportunity to find hope from the judgment that is to come. It is in you, Christ. It is in your grace and in your favor. Lord, there might be someone here this morning who has not experienced or received the power of the gospel, the power of the message of salvation in their hearts and in their minds. I pray, Lord, that you bring conviction, an attitude of worship and reverence before your presence, Lord. And Lord, that you may, in all of us this morning, instill, Father, the strength to persevere. To go forward, not only living the gospel, but proclaiming the gospel to the nations, to our family members, Lord. At times we may think it's not necessary. They know enough. Lord, unless they surrender to you and accept your work of salvation, there is no hope. You are the only hope of the world. So guide us as we continue on this morning, Lord, and as we apply this word into our lives in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and worship the Lord with this last song as we finish.